We are in Acts chapter 16 this morning. The book of Acts in chapter 16. Where are you going, Doug? All right. Travis is not here, so I was going to call on you. Kevin, come and help me, please. I've only got three extras. Is there anybody that does not have this outline? I know these folks over this Wednesday, they wouldn't have one. Anybody else? Wasn't here last Sunday morning, didn't get the Acts 16. Chuck Blake, we're going to have to do this like an auction because we only have three. Five, I can't do that. I was at one Friday night. I can't do that. Do you give away all three? All right. The next ones are $100 a piece. Acts chapter 16. We have gotten about halfway through the chapter, and without spending a lot of time in review, I just can't help it. The greatest lesson we've learned so far in this chapter, again, Paul and Barnabas are starting their second missionary, or Paul and Silas are starting Paul's second missionary journey. It was Paul and Barnabas on the first one. Now it's Paul and Silas. And the important truth we've learned already in Acts 16 is that when God shuts one door, He opens another. And this is a life lesson in Christianity we need to learn. It's even kind of a lesson in society, so to speak, but so much more when we know the Lord, when we're trusting in His direction and His guidance, to know that when He closes a door, He opens another one. And the example we've got, without going into a lot of detail, is Paul has started out across land through Tarsus, going up toward Asia to go on his second missionary journey. And as he gets to Antioch and Pisidia, right at the border of the country of Asia, this big landmass, and again, it's in your map on the very back page of that. Right as he gets to entering into Asia, wherein in Asia is Thyatira and Pergamos and Laodicea, all these big metropolises and big places. And Paul, I can imagine, because that's all we can do is imagine, is chomping at the bit and foaming at the mouth, so to speak, and anxious to get into those places and preach the gospel because that's what drove him and motivated him. And as he saw the continent of Asia in front of him and he's ready to cross in, God says, don't go to Asia. The Bible says he was forbidden to preach the word of God in Asia. God put the brakes on Paul, the apostle Paul, put the brakes on him and did not let him go into Asia. And how Paul handled that, we don't know. How much he questioned God, the Bible doesn't tell us. There's a lot of things that are not in the Bible, but I'd like to have heard that conversation between Paul and the Lord as Paul was praying and saying, God, why would you stop me from going to Asia? All these cities in there, everything that's going on. But God chose to redirect Paul. And we saw in Acts chapter 16, I'll look back here at our notes before this on page 1. I think I will. There it is. We saw at the bottom there that where they were forbidden to go, one was Asia. And then as Paul went around Asia to the northern part of it, again, you can see that on your map, he got to the north and he said, well, if I can't go south down into Asia, I'll go up into Bithynia and I'll preach up there. And the Bible says in verse 7 that the Spirit suffered him not. We can see that God is directly directing. That's not the good way to say it. God is specifically directing Paul where he wants him to be. He's not letting him go into Asia. As he goes around that track and gets to the top, he's not letting him go to Bithynia. And then it says in verse number 8, here in Acts chapter 16, and they passing by Mysia, so the little country there, the little region of Mysia you see on the map, Paul went right through that without doing anything there. And it's interesting, isn't it? If Paul had gone into Asia and preached, there'd have been converts. If he'd gone up north into Bithynia, if he'd have stopped in Mysia and preached, there'd have been converts. Yet God would not allow him to preach in those places and moved him along. Sometimes we don't understand how God works in our lives. We don't understand why He's moving us along when we like to say, God, wait a minute, slow down a little bit. I want to understand what's going on here. God just says, no. I'm directing you, don't go here, don't go here, don't go there. And he gets him over to Troas. And that was the important part of what God is doing. And that's on page 2 of our notes. We covered the top half of this. Why was God in a hurry, so to speak, to get Paul to Troas? Why did he not allow him to take a couple of years? He would have eventually got to Troas even if he went through Asia. But it would have taken him quite a while because Paul would have preached in all those cities on the way. Why wasn't he allowed to go into Bithynia? Why wasn't he allowed to preach? God wanted him to get to Troas, and he wanted him to get to Troas in a certain timely manner. God not only had the direction for his life, but he had the timetable for him. And we saw that when Paul arrived in that port town of Troas, the Bible says, or we say, saw here in verse 9, in Troas they saw a vision. Verse number 9 tells us, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. That's on the other side of the sea. They're on the port town on the east side. A man of Macedonia is there and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Macedonia is what we would call today the continent of Europe. Untouched with the gospel of Christ. New territory. And when Paul got to Troas, as soon as he got there, there was a vision telling him, come over into Macedonia. God was trying to get Paul into Europe, into Macedonia, as quickly as he could. And he knew Paul well enough to know that if Paul was left to his own will, he'd have gone through all those towns and preached everywhere. A good motive, a good thing to do. It wouldn't have been wrong to do, but it wasn't what God wanted him to do at the time. When God shuts the doors, doesn't matter, doesn't necessarily mean it's sinful, doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just not what God wants you to do at that time. Look for God's open doors. Don't try to kick those doors open. I don't know about you, I've been saved long enough. I have tried to kick the doors open. And sometimes I've succeeded and gone through that door that God had not opened first. And on the other side of that door is not a prize. It's not Bob Barker or whoever that guy is with that game show. It's not something good. It's the booby prize that's behind there. Don't try to force God's will. Allow God's will to work. Now, procrastination, sometimes we worry that's what we're doing. You really have to pray. You really have to seek God. You really have to look for the open door, but God will give you that door. When He closes one, He opens another. He closed Asia. He closed Bithynia. He closed Mysia. He opened Troas. And as soon as Paul got to Troas in that timely manner, there was a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over to help us. Not only in Macedonia, or not only in Troas did he see the vision, but number two, in Troas they sought a doctor. We talked about that last week. Luke, that's writing this account, joins them in Troas. Up until now, Luke has been writing from a strictly historical viewpoint. Everything he writes, Luke writes in Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 15, he was not there when it happened. Now again, the Bible skeptic will say, well then how in the world could he write it if he wasn't there? That's secondhand information. That's an historical account. That's beauties in the eye of the beholder. He could write anything. Well, that's true. Because all historians are trusting in the information they're gathering and hoping that it's right. But Luke had an advantage over them. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So not only did he do the human part of gathering the information, doing the research, talking to the people, being able to write it, but he had the Holy Ghost of God within him, directing him to make sure that what he wrote was true and accurate, every jot, every tittle, every word, everything there. So in Troas, they saw the vision. In Troas, they met Luke, and he became part of that missionary group there at that point. And then thirdly, in Troas, they set sail for Macedonia. This is where we left off last week in verse 11 and 12. In Troas, they set sail for Macedonia. Therefore, loosing from Troas, you've got your map there at the back, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, a little island between those two continents, and then Neapolis. Verse 12, and from thence they go across land to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So God was getting Paul not only to Troas, but to Philippi. He was directing his steps. He was guiding his way. He was pushing him along because there's a timetable involved here. And though Paul would have loved to have gone through Asia, Bithynia, Mysia, preaching the Word of God, God was trying to get him where He wanted him to be in a timely manner because He's got some folks waiting on the other side that He wanted Paul to get to as quickly as he could. He got to Troas, he got on a boat, he went across, he enters into Philippi. Now, I keep saying this over and over in the book of Acts, this is a monumental event. This is, folks, I mean, think about it just for a moment. This is the gospel for the first time ever getting into Europe. Macedonia is Greece. Greece is part of Europe. So this is crossing from the continent of Asia and the Middle East. For the first time, the gospel is going across over into Europe, and it arrives at a chief city, a port, not a port city, but a chief city of the colony called Philippi. Of course, you're familiar with the book of Philippians that was written to this church years later by the Apostle Paul. But here is a very monumental event as Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas now cross over and go in there. And they're, well, no, Timothy's not with them. I'm getting ahead of myself, all right? But that group crosses over and gets into Philippi. All right, so that brings us down to number three. We've seen on page one, we saw a new helper, verse 1-5. That is Timothy. He is with them, all right? Got to remind myself. A new helper. Number two is a new opportunity, and that's where Paul was forbidden to go and where they were invited to go. Then verse 13 to verse 40, number three is new Christians. New Christians. And here's the whole thing. God was pushing Paul along around Asia into Troas, get him over here to Philippi, because in the rest of this chapter, the second half of this chapter, we're going to meet three different individuals that get saved because this missionary group is in Philippi. God, in His foreknowledge, and this is a nut that we can't crack, God, in His foreknowledge, knows who those are that are going to trust Him. We don't know that. Only God knows that. The wrestling point is, you know, some folks say, well, we don't know who to witness to and don't know who not to witness to because we don't know which ones are, quote, God's elect and which ones are going to get saved. Well, here's how you sort that out very simply. You witness to everybody you see and let God sort it out. Let the Word of God work in their heart and save those that are going to get saved. You and I can't know who they're going to be. We look at certain folks and say, well, they're good candidates for salvation. Look at others and say, oh, they'll never get saved. And God has a good way of reversing the tables on us and doing it exactly opposite way we think it's going to be done. So here we're going to meet three people in the rest of this chapter. The events of the remainder of this chapter all take place in Philippi. This is the gateway to Europe now. And the first woman we meet in verse 13 to 15, very short, concise, is a religious woman with an open heart. Now, this might sound a little bit familiar to some of you because I preached on this a couple months ago. Because, again, as I'm preparing these notes ahead of time, when I was doing this back in August, I think it was, I just couldn't get away from this one for a while. So I said, well, I'll preach that because this is August. By the time we get to it in November, they'll forgotten all about it. Until I remind you right now that we did that. But other than that, just forget we already talked about this. But look at this religious woman with an open heart. That was a sermon. This is teaching, so this will break it down a little bit better for us. Although Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia, there were not enough Jews to build a synagogue. All right, we've seen this before. Every town that Paul went into, the first thing he did, he went into the synagogue and he preached to the Jews. We've emphasized that as we went through Paul's first missionary journey, now his second missionary journey. When he went into town, his heart's desire and his prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so when he went into a town, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul went to the synagogue and preached. And after that, he would go out to the Gentiles. Every intention to going to the Gentiles, but he always went to the Jew first. Well, when he got to Philippi, there was no synagogue. Jewish tradition or historians tell us that there had to be at least 10 Jewish families, for them to authorize the building of a synagogue. And so we can only assume that in Philippi, this European town, there were not enough Jewish families there because there was apparently no synagogue. Either that or Luke just skipped it, which doesn't seem like the answer here. But there was no synagogue to meet. So the Bible says in verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. There was no, it's the Sabbath, it's Saturday. Remember, the Sabbath is Saturday. It's Saturday. There is no synagogue. There's no organized church service. And so Paul goes down to the riverside, and there they meet some women, the Bible says, and we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. So it was a woman's prayer meeting down by the river. All right. Sounds kind of quaint. Sounds kind of nice. A woman's prayer meeting down by the river. I always appreciate how much information is locked in so few words in the Bible. You ever had conversations with folks that can use 1,000 words and they could have used 5 to give you what we're trying to say? A lot of folks are like that. I appreciate the Bible's economy of words, as Brother George Griffiths calls it. The amount of information in verse 13, 15 we learn about this one little story in 3 verses is just amazing. The Bible is very concise. There is no waste of words. There is no filler. So when we're reading, when we're studying, we need to pay attention to every single word because God has chosen every word specifically. So here we have this woman going down. Let's look some things about this woman. Now the Bible gives us her name in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Are you getting this information down? All that right there? Okay. Which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. In these short 3 verses, we find the very first convert in Philippi, which makes it the very first convert in all of Europe. And this person in verse 13 to 15 is that very first convert. In just 3 verses, something so monumental, the first convert to Christianity in Europe. And it's in 3 little verses in Acts chapter 16. I just find that astounding. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. Number 1, the conduct of Lydia, verse 13 to 14a. The conduct of Lydia. We already have her name. We've kind of jumped that hurdle already. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia. But let's look at her conduct. I should have put another blank in this outline, and I'm going to give you that one before we get to the one that's there. Write down on the side or something. Write her birthplace. Write that on the left there. Write her birthplace. This one came to me after I'd made all these notes up. So notice her birthplace. Look at verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira. I'm getting goosebumps already just thinking about this. This is going to be the first convert in the continent of Europe. It's a woman. That's a very noteworthy thing there. A lot of times folks say, well, the Bible, it downplays the role of females. Downplays what? Well, the very first convert in Europe is a female. It's a woman. And the Bible says that she is from Thyatira. Now, if you go back on your map there at the back of the page and find Thyatira, you know where it is? It's smack dab in the middle of Asia. You know it as one of the 7 churches to which Paul wrote. And it is one of those cities right there. I'm not looking here. Where is it? Thyatira. It's right up there in the middle, just to the left a little bit. You see it right below Asia. Thyatira. Where is it? Right smack dab in the middle of Asia. The place that Paul would have given anything to go and preach. And yet God did not allow him to go through Asia, but his first convert in Europe was from Asia. Only God can do that. And so here we find the woman, her birthplace, she is from Thyatira. All right, then secondly, which brings us to this one now, her business. Her business. She is a businesswoman. The Bible tells in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. That is her occupation. That's what she does for a living. We don't know if she's married. It seems not. Widowed, very possible. Never having married, possible. More than likely a widow. But we do know this, she is a seller of purple. She is someone who there in the city of Philippi has made her occupation and made her living as a seller of purple. Now we would call that dyes, purple dye. Back in that day, dyeing, not keeling over and dyeing, but dyeing clothes was a very novel thing. And it was actually, the historians say, it was actually founded in Thyatira. They were the first ones to come out with this dyeing things purple. And purple became a very popular color back in those days. Everybody wanted purple sashes, scarves, things like that, hats, whatever it was. And so here's a woman that brought the trade of her town, Thyatira, moved up there to Philippi and opened up business, as it were, up there and became very successful. Because the Bible tells us, not only was she a business owner, but she was a homeowner. Look at verse number 15. And when she was baptized, and her household. Now again, we're kind of looking between the lines a little bit, so give me some grace, give me some leeway here. But no husband is mentioned. The fact that the woman is a seller of purple would kind of indicate that there's no husband in the picture also, by the custom and times of the time. And then look down at verse number 40, and this will come into play later after some other things happen. They went out of the prison, talking about Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered into the house of who? Lydia. All right, again, had there been a husband, more than likely it had been addressed as his house. So into the house of Lydia, and when they see the brethren, they comfort them and departed. So we find a woman that is successful in business and that has accumulated enough that apparently she's the owner of her own house and has a household. Now that household probably is talking about servants, those that labor for her, those that work for her, that live in that household also, which is a biblical pattern that's there also. Remember Cornelius and his household were converted when Peter came. And that included all those servants in the quarters, all those that worked with him. And so the household here is hers. Her business, a business woman who was a business owner and also apparently a homeowner. Then number three, because we added her birthplace, is her belief. Verse number 13. On the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. This is where Lydia is. She's at the riverside where prayer. She has purposed to be at the riverside on the Sabbath morning to be there for prayer. This is a religious woman. We would put that title on her. Paul says, we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. So here's a woman that not only went down to the prayer meeting, but she was there with the intent of worshiping God. So this is I don't know if we want to put the word godly, but it is a religious woman that's going down there for prayer. We're going to find out by reading the rest of the story, there's only one problem. She goes to prayer, she worships God, but she's not saved. Now that's hard for a lot of religious folks to handle because they can't separate the two. Well, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Well, I pray. I've got beads. I do my Hail Marys. I'm going to heaven. They can't separate religion from salvation. And the two are not the same thing. You can be Paul, the apostle. Saul of Tarsus was extremely religious before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So jealous of the tradition of his fathers that he was willing to take these fanatical believers and followers of Christ and throw them into prison and give his word against them even unto death. That was a religious man. The Pharisees were all religious people. And though there were a few good ones, Nicodemus, some of the others, the majority of them, Jesus labeled them as hypocrites. They were not saved people. They were just walking and living the religious life. There's a lot of folks like that today in countries around the world and even here in the United States of America that are counting on their religion to get them through. Here's a woman who went to prayer and she's worshiping God to the best of her ability. And because of that, I honestly believe, because of that, God has rushed the Apostle Paul to get him there this Sabbath morning when prayer was made and Lydia was there. It's a rush order, you see it? We're getting ready to leave the house this morning, and the mailman dropped off two packages on our porch on Sunday morning. It was not a rush order. It was some of my wife's Norwex cleaning rags and cloths and all that, and we did not need them on Sunday morning. We just did not need them now. But they think it's a rush order, and they're backed up so they get them. God had a rush order that was important. It wasn't a delivery of material goods. It was a delivery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he got Paul there as quickly, so he would just so happen, and you know I'm saying that with tongue in cheek, just so happened to be at the riverside that Sabbath morning when Lydia came down and came to pray and to worship God, and Paul was there. So the conduct of Lydia, verse 13 to 14a, her birthplace, hope you wrote that in, her business, and her belief. Then number two on page three. Number one is the conduct of Lydia. Number two is the conversion. The salvation experience, the conversion of Lydia, verse 14b to verse 15. The Bible tells us in verse 14, we know where she's at, what's going on, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. That's number one, or the first thing there. She heard Paul speak. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, these four men, are down here at the women's prayer meeting on the Sabbath day, and as they sit down among them, Paul begins to give them the gospel and to tell them about the God of heaven. And the Bible says that this woman, Lydia, heard us. She heard the Apostle Paul. You've got the notes there. Romans 10:17 says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When Lydia heard the gospel that Sabbath morning, it was like nothing she'd ever heard before. It was something that was going to change her life. She'd been a religious woman up till now. She'd been a God-fearing woman up till now. Been a God-worshipping woman up till now. But all of a sudden, when she heard Paul, something clicked. And again, the Bible doesn't give us all the specific details. But it simply says that when she heard us, the Bible said, whose heart the Lord had opened. That's the second thing there. She heard Paul, her heart was opened. We kind of went by the first one again. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, through the foolishness of preaching, Lydia was converted. 1 Corinthians 1:21. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And so Lydia that morning heard Paul speak. Her heart was open. And I like this, and you'll see I underlined it. Whose heart the Lord opened. Can I give you some help here? You and I do not have the ability to open people's hearts. All that we could. Don't you wish we could? Don't you wish it was as easy as taking a can opener and opening a can of peas or a can of green, or a can of something? But we can't do that. Only the Lord can open a heart. Again, all we can do is sow the seed. Give out the gospel. Invite folks to church. Give them a gospel tract. Leave a gospel tract somewhere. That's all we can do. We can't open their hearts. We can witness and speak to somebody and give them the plan of salvation. And all how wonderful it is when you're doing that and you see the light kind of come on in their eyes. And you see them grasp the truth for the first. You say, what's happening? The Lord's opening their heart. Others, you'll say the exact same things to, the same words, and they just kind of look at you like a deer in the headlights. They don't get it. Why? The Lord hasn't opened their heart. Don't give up on them. Pray. Pray for them. But what happened here when she heard Paul speak? The Lord opened her heart. Praise the Lord when God opens the hearts of sinners to understand and receive the gospel. And so she heard Paul speak. Her heart was open. Notice it tells us also that in verse 15, and when she was baptized, and her household. All right, so her household was baptized. Not just her, but all those in her house. That kind of indicates to you and I the godly influence she had in her household. Again, going on the assumption that these are not children per se, but servants that regarded her not just as a master, but probably as a mother or a grandmother, depending on her age. Probably respecting her for the treatment that she gave them and showed them and respect she gave them in return. And so it was just natural that when she got saved and came home, they accepted the same message, just like Cornelius' household back in chapter 10. So the Bible says, and when she was baptized and her household, again, there's our biblical pattern, faith, then baptism. All right? Her heart was open when she heard Paul speak. There's her conversion. Now is the baptism. Not when she's an infant getting watered and sprinkled. Not when she's 12 and being confirmed or whatever it is. After she places her faith in Christ, then she was baptized and her household. So her household was baptized. And fourthly here, her house was opened. Her house was opened. The end of verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She invited this missionary group to come and abide in her house. She's showing hospitality, a lost trait in our day. Hospitality. Inviting them to come along and stay in her house. And the Bible says she invited them to abide there. And then look at that, the last word there. And she constrained us. I like that word constrained. What does that mean? It's the opposite of restrain. All right? She's not holding them back. She is pushing them, saying, I want you to come to my house. She is kind of being insistent. She wants them to come. She wants them to lodge there. She wants to feed them there. She's constraining them. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. Not restraineth, but pushes us forward. We might say she's being pushy. But in a good way, in a respectful way, she's saying, I want you to come and abide in my house. Again, in verse number 40, later in this story, we'll look at a couple other things. But it says, and when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. It looks to me in verse number 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Now, we've got a couple things that are going to happen before we get to that part of the story. But at the end of this chapter, before they leave Philippi, when they get out of the prison where the earthquake comes at midnight, you know that story we're about to get to. When that all happens and they know, where do we go from here? Where do we spend the night? They go to the house of Lydia. Not only they, and when they had seen the brethren, that means the brethren were at the house of Lydia. The converts in Philippi were already gathering together. We'd call that a church. And they're at the house of Lydia. Wonderful things about this first convert, Lydia, in the city of Philippi. All right, that takes us to the second person that Paul meets here. And that is a servant woman with a possessed heart. Verse 16 to 18. Again, a very short story. The first one was only three verses. This one's only three verses. The last one's going to take us from verse 19, or not 19, but going to take us from verse about 25 down to the end of the chapter. But notice the servant woman with the possessed heart. Verse 16 to 18. Verse 16, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us. Again, Luke is talking about us. He's with them. And cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. The conversion of Lydia, verse 13 to 15. Now we're calling the conversion of the servant woman with a possessed heart. Now, there is some question and some debate among commentators, scholars, whatever you want to call them, of whether this woman was actually converted or not. All the Bible tells us is that the evil spirit, the bad spirit, was driven out from her. So I guess we're reading between the lines a little bit there, but the thought is, he commanded in the name of Jesus Christ for that spirit that came out, and she was delivered from it in the name of Christ. That's kind of a illustration or a picture of salvation there. So take that however you want to right there. But verse number 16, the servant woman of the possessed heart, the second convert, and that's why I put a question mark there, was a woman possessed with the spirit of divination. She could divine. She was a fortune teller. She was a soothsayer. Paul has run into these folks before. They're on the island of Cyprus. Elymas, the sorcerer. All right? Apparently these folks had that ability. This is not a make-believe thing. They were not faking it. It's kind of like that witch at Endor back in the days of Saul, the King Saul, that when Saul said, "Bring me up Samuel," she was able to do it. And everybody got startled and everybody got scared when it happened. So this is a very real thing. Those missionaries that go to third world countries that deal with witch doctors will testify to you. It's a very real thing. There might be some hocus pocus involved in it, but there is a spirit of divination, and it's not a good one. It's a scary one. But it's very real and still out there. So here was a woman, the Bible says, that had this spirit of divination. This evil spirit gave this woman the ability to predict the future, soothsaying, which in turn profited her handlers, or the Bible calls her masters. This was a very real thing, all right? She had controllers, handlers, that made money off of her doing, practicing this spiritual wickedness. The woman followed the preachers, it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, here's the catch. Is there anything wrong with that statement? That's a completely accurate statement, isn't it? That's exactly what they are. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." When she first began to say that, that's not bad. She's going before them and proclaiming. She's kind of the forerunner, setting the table, letting everybody know these men are coming. But it didn't take long, apparently, for Paul to realize this was not of God. This woman with this evil spirit, because in verse 18 it says, "This she did many days, but Paul being grieved." So Paul concluded that what she was saying was not in the spirit of sincerity, not to be used of God, but she was being, we might say, sarcastic. She was being mocking. And it just took Paul a while to follow on. Why? Well, one possible reason, they're in Philippi. Paul doesn't understand the words. This is the first time he's ever been there. It's a new language on a new continent. And as we've seen in other places, when they wanted to worship him and Barnabas as Jupiter and Mercurius, the Bible says that Paul didn't understand the language they were speaking, and they were speaking in the words or the speech of the Lyconians. Well, it's possible here that Paul doesn't know exactly what's being said, and at first he thinks it's okay, and then after a while he finds out what they're saying. A very real example of this, when our son Matt was in Democratic Republic of Congo, and they would go into Kinshasa, into the capital city. It was a 2-hour drive for them. They'd go into Kinshasa to buy groceries, get things that they needed. They would be the only white people anywhere in sight. And little kids would come from all over when they saw them. Of course, Matt had 3 little white children at the same time too. And everybody would come from everywhere just to watch them and just sit and gaze and stare and come and try to touch the light-colored hair, you know, on the children and things like that. And they would follow them. Matt said that when they would go from their car to the store from this and that, these kids, kind of like the Pied Piper, would follow them and just sing this little song. And Matt would smile, just thinking, you know, this is cute. Everybody, we're getting attention. The kids love us, all that. Well, after he was there 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, he began to understand the language enough to know that what they were saying was not cute. What they were saying was not complimentary. It was, we would call it in our society, very racist. It was all about different things about their nationality or skin color or different things like that that we won't even talk about. But it was very improper. And after that, Matt had to start driving them away when they came and did that because it was no longer good. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. At first, they're saying that. He's not sure what's going on. He doesn't know the language. But he gets a clue. He gets an indication. And when that happens, it says, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. All right, when Paul turned around and rebuked that evil spirit came out. Paul had that ability to do that. Some are going to try to imitate that a little bit longer, and we'll see that later. But remember that. Paul had the ability to do it. And here's the woman with a possessed heart. The woman followed the preachers around for many days, declaring them to be the servants of the Most High God. Whether she was acknowledging them or mocking them, Paul was grieved by her actions and turned to her and commanded the Spirit to come out of her. And he, came out that same hour. All right, we'll have to stop there for this morning and pick up with the jailer on next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father,